Well, I tell you, there's so many things running through my spirit. There's a lot of things I could probably, you know, almost feel like I could share or do. But I have some scriptures down that the Lord gave me, some things I was reading through. And I'm going to share this morning. I don't know exact direction, but really it's dealing with the area of the restoration of the church. And restoration is really an important thing right now. And we're going to look at some things about restoration because, the Lord had me, minister in the beginning of the year, really about a new beginning. And there's one thing about God. With God, we get born again and there's a beginning that we have with God. But along the way, there seems to be new beginnings. You come along and we go through time periods of spiritual growth. We go through stuff. Sometimes, we might be even going through an area where we're following God, but it almost seems like it's dry. It almost sometimes seems almost like you ain't following God. It seems like, man, what's going on? And you're walking along with Him, and there's just those times of refreshing and renewal that come from God. But they come because you step into new places, things that you've learned. You're able to step into things. And God wants the church to step into some things. And we've had here in America, really, we've had some really problems in the church realm and in a lot of doctrinal things that got changed and preaching, and there's ministries out here that are preaching things and they sound nice, they sound good, but they're not doctrinally sound. And and basically one of the major problems is the fact that a lot of sound doctrine is not taught in churches anymore. When I came into the kingdom, got born again, there was a lot of foundational doctrines being taught. And if you don't have those in you, you're going to have trouble. And, since I came into the kingdom, I mean, there's a whole new generations of people who have come into the kingdom and they've been taught wrong. And they think that they're on the same message that we might be on. Well, they ain't. They're not on it. They might use similar words and different things like that, but their foundations are different. Their foundations are different, and you're not going to end up with the same thing. Just like with building a home, you can't, or any kind of building, you just can't put any kind of foundation you want and then just build something on it. You can't go build a house, a foundation for a two-story house and put a 12, story, skyscraper on it. You're going to have trouble. And that's a lot of people are doing in their Christian walk. Because they really don't have the foundation to build or to attain what they'd like to have or what they want. They can't do it. They won't arrive at what they'd like. And one of the things I just want to share is a scripture I did back. It wasn't last year. It was a couple years ago. I'd been administering some things concerning the end times. And one of the scriptures I used from Isaiah, and I just want to share with us today, in Isaiah 46:9. And this is an important thing in understanding things about the scriptures that Isaiah made mention to by the Holy Spirit. This isn't just Isaiah talking. We believe this is God speaking through Isaiah, at least I do. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 46, it says, "Remember the former things of old. For I'm God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." I want you to see as in the 10th verse, he says, this God, this one that there's none like, he said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times that are not yet done. And he goes on saying, in other words, God declares the end from the beginning. Back some time ago, I did a teaching. God told me to go over. He spoke this to me, told me to go over. And I started a teaching on Tuesday mornings, a teaching I'd never done before, and told me to go over and start teaching from the book of Genesis. He said, I'll take you back to Genesis and I'll show you the pattern of what the end time is going to happen. God has been speaking from the beginning, and we can look back into these things. And we need to understand that when you read the Bible. We can read the Bible. We can set up and have ourselves a nice little, reading program to read through the Bible or read stuff. But, you need to have faith in concerning the Holy Spirit, the teacher, because He's the one who reveals things. There's loads of people can quote the scriptures. They know what they say. There's theologians that probably know more about where scriptures are than I do. They can, but I get around them and I listen to them talk and I think, poor people don't know a thing. They don't know nothing. They can quote stuff. They know things that are in there, but they don't have revelation. The Holy Ghost is the revealer. If you don't know how to cooperate with the Holy Ghost, you're going to miss it. It's like the Lord told me, I got born again in 1980. In the spring of 1980, I got a series of tapes from Kenneth Hagin Ministries. I think it was something like 12, 14 tapes, somewhere around there was, on how to be led by the Spirit. I had read his book. I had read the book, but I got the tapes because the tapes did cover a lot more things that were just in the book. And I got the tapes, and I've told this story many times. To me, it's just like it happened yesterday. You know, it just, I can remember just as clear exactly what I was doing. I can just see myself walking. I had listened to the first tape, and I was walking over the tape player, and I pulled the first tape out, and I stuck the next tape in it. I hadn't even put it or pushed it. I remember standing there, dropping it in the tape player. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and He said, if you don't learn how to be led by the Spirit, you'll amount to nothing as a Christian. Many people today walk along, they don't even know the Holy Ghost. They've been Christians for 40 years in churches, sitting, talking about God, but they really don't know the Holy Ghost. If you can't be led by the Spirit of God, really our Christianity is pretty well worthless. It doesn't amount to much. We must learn to be led by the Spirit. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. We got to know the one who teaches the Bible. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus. Mike's been saying that. And reveals it to us. If you can get it just because you read and you know what words say, then that's a lie. Then you don't need the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you this. If you don't know the Holy Ghost, you can't know the Bible. You can't know it. I mean, there's men who, you know, they've got doctorates in studying theologies and aren't even born again. Now, if you could know the Bible just by spending years of study, if you could just know God from that, then they would definitely be born again, wouldn't they? No, it's by revelation of the Spirit. And I found this over time, that sometimes in the revelation of the Spirit reveals things to me and sometimes astounds me, because I think, I thought I knew what that was talking about. And He'll start saying things to me and I think, well, that ain't what we've ever looked at that. I mean, we never saw that. And you go over and you start looking. And if you listen to the Spirit, after a while, what He'll usually do to me is start taking me to Scripture after Scripture. And I'll go down and look at this. My God, I didn't even know what that was talking about. So see, we can go over, and especially we get over in areas where we have a partial revelation. And we begin to live like that's the only thing to know about that subject. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up and He takes that thing and opens it up and you think, my God, I've known very little about this thing. And I've always found this out, and I've said it many times, when the Holy Spirit starts to reveal Himself and I get new revelation, you know, we think, well, I'm learning a lot, but I've learned this over time. It usually opens the door, and now I have more questions. It's like, oh, I thought I knew this. And so you start wondering. But God is a God who, and this is a revelation, we need to understand that He takes things from the beginning. That's why the Bible tells us and is written in the New Testament that the things that happened to Israel were written for our admonition. They weren't written just to let us know what past history was. This is one of the great failures of the church. They look at what happened back there and they just take it as this is just past history. No, there's learning to be done. The things the Bible tells us that those things that happened to Israel, they were written, those things were written down for our admonition. The stuff that took place in Israel, Israel followed God in the flesh. They didn't follow God in the Spirit. They weren't born again. But all the things that they went through, the things that God took them through, giving them the law and all those things, were images and types of spiritual things to come. The Holy Spirit will begin to teach you, and you need to look into the Word, and the Holy Spirit will show you this, what it means spiritually. See, most people just take it from a physical side. This is done physically. But they are revealed to us. It's just like if you go look at the temple things, all the things inside the temple, they represented spiritual things to the future. But Israel, you know, they only saw it from the fleshly side. That's where they operated, but they weren't born again. They didn't know. But Well, you and I have the opportunity today. The Church of Jesus Christ is a whole different group of people. We're the people that God was actually looking for that was going to come out of Abraham. We're the children of faith. That's what the church is. The church is the children of faith. The Jew under Judaism are not the children of faith. Because the New Testament tells us that the law is not of faith. So you can't be living in Judaism and be a person of faith. You know, we hear all this knucklehead talk today. Well, people of faith, and what they mean is all these different religions. God only has one people of faith. The rest of them are unbelief. The New Testament never teaches that somebody just believing something is called faith. If it's not in line with the Word of God, the New Testament teaches it's unbelief. It's unbelief. If I'm not believing what the Bible said, I'm an unbelief. I don't care if I have a belief. If it ain't in line with the Word of God, the New Testament teaches it as being unbelief. Any other religion, somebody get this CD and they get as mad as they want about it. But I'm a Christian and I can't denounce what the Bible teaches. Or I'm not a Christian anymore. Anybody who believes that another religion is right is not a Christian. I don't care if they call themselves a Christian because they're not of faith. If they were of faith, they would not talk so stupid. And people of other religions are not of faith. They're not of faith. They're an unbelief. And I'm going to really, might as well go at it the whole way. They're believing doctrines of devils. That's what it is. Now, I know it's not popular in America, but good is not popular in America. America hates good. And loves evil. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach the truth. I know what saved me and changed my life. And it wasn't some other religion. And, thank God. I'm glad I'm not one of those religions. Let's go strap a bomb on our backs and go, let's go kill some people. Glory, our God's great, I'll tell you. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. Well, if that's what it is. But thank God I don't have one of those. And so God wants to reveal things to us. In this day and time that we live in right now, that we're living in today, the time we're living in, God has a plan and a purpose. And one of the things that I learned is when God began to take me back to show me the beginning, I found that there's a pattern, the patterns that God follows all the time. That you can almost tell what God is going to do in things. What he's after, what he's going to accomplish. Because if God can tell from the beginning, can take what happened in the beginning and reveal the end out of it, there has to be pattern. Or he couldn't do that. But what he's showing us, the way that he did things before, he'll do it again. And this is the ways that he walks in. A lot of people, sometimes they read the Old Testament, they read the Old Testament prophecies. And this is one of the faults that come along, is people don't understand about end times and why we have so many different people teach so much stuff on end times. Because they don't understand this principle. People will come along and say, yes, that's said by the prophets, but that was for them back then. Well, if God takes what was said back then and what he did back then to reveal our future, then it wasn't just for back then. And you have to understand that. Prophecy, many times, and we look at prophecy, the prophecy through the scriptures many times did speak to what God was doing at that time, but it also spoke to a future event that was to come. And so we need to understand that. This is why you need to understand and know the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit can't be a thing. He can't be somebody, a spooky thing out there. And well, we just can't really know him. And, he's the Holy Ghost. And you just don't ever know what God's going to do. Well, if you never know what God's going to do, you can never walk by faith. Because faith is knowing what God's going to do. You can't respond to God in faith if you don't know what he's doing. How could you believe? Do if you don't know what he would do. That's an impossibility. So we need to understand the patterns that God operates in and how he works. And so anyhow, I just sort of minded my business here the last couple of weeks and just doing some things and some reading. And I was over in the things of Joel, and which we're going to go to is over to Joel. But I was over there reading those things, and then Randall Greer came along and sent a thing out about Joel, and I was going to read his stuff, and the Lord said to me, no, don't go over and read that yet. You go ahead over and you there's some things I want to show you. And then when I went over and read him, there was a good confirmation of some things that God was speaking to me about. So I'm not going to go all through the things that he said, but there's just the area here that God wants me to speak about he told me to minister on today that we want to look at in Joel. And looking at Joel, you know, Joel's not a big book, and it's three chapters. But Joel is a very significant. They call him as a minor prophet, and the reason they do is because you know, they don't know that really this is the only writings that they have of his ministry. That doesn't mean that he didn't have a prophet's ministry. It's what we have written, and the what they call the major prophets. These guys. We have no specifically the duration of times that these guys ministered. They're about in other writings and things where Joel is in writing. Joel, there's things that are in the New Testament about Joel in the book of Acts, about his prophecy. And really, as one of the things about it is having Joel's prophecy in the book of Acts, we know this for a fact, that Joel of the Old Testament, what happened back then, is revealing something about our future. It's revealing something about the future of the church because it's quoted in the church age and part of its fulfillment in the church age. So we know that. There's some things that God wants us to learn from this. We're not going to read the first chapter of Joel, but I just want to tell you a little bit what's going on. Joel was a prophet in Judah. And understand the kingdom was divided and that stuff. And there was the kingdom of Israel and there was the kingdom of Judah. Judah still had the temple and they were supposedly be worshiping at the temple. They didn't always do that. They get off track at times and stuff. But what happened was, is really judgment came along. They got out and got away from God. And judgment came upon them. And what happened, the chapter one is talks about what has happened as locusts, and really it is, it's locusts, have come on and the scene and have just devoured the land. I mean, totally, really devoured the land. It is very interesting because I went over in Adam Clark's commentary to read a thing over there about that time period, and he had it in there. There was a guy who was it was Dr. Shaw, in Africa, he was in 1724 and 25 during that period of time in those 2 years, they had a locust came in. To the Barbary Coast in northern Africa area, and devoured the area. And Adam Clark said in his commentary that the writings that Dr. Shaw did about this locust invasion was probably the most intricate writing about actually how it took place and what goes on. And I was reading some of it. I was reading those things. It was Adam Clark just had part of one letter that was written. But you read about it, and it's absolutely phenomenal what takes place, the devastation. And they talk about the locusts, and he said, he made mention in his letter about, because he was writing about how he could see in Joel. Because when he saw this take place and he thought the writings of Joel, and he looked at it and said, oh my God, he said, this is what happened in Joel, you know, this seeing this thing go on. But these locusts, and what happened, the locusts came in, and he said, I've never seen any kind of locusts ever that are like this. He said, they're nothing like our grasshopper. He said they were very large, and he was talking about their color. I think they had a reddish something head, and their bodies are a bright yellow. And he said, man, they came through. And he said, literally, it's the things that are written in Joel about this is talking about them as if they're an army and a people. And he said, very much they were like that. He said, they move along the land. Just like he said, it's like an organization. And they just move along and they eat everything up. And what was interesting about the invasion, which I never really heard before. I've watched things on TV about locust invasions, but this one here he talked about, it really lines up with Joel because the locusts moved in and the first wave of locusts come along and they move through the area and they're eating up all the grass, the leaves, anything of vegetation like that. But they lay their eggs. They lay eggs. And after they pass through, a couple months later, all these eggs hatch. And now there's locusts. We got invasion number two. Now the first invasion goes through and eats up all the vegetation. 4 months later, this group of locusts come through and there's not any vegetation, they eat the bark off the trees and the small limbs off the trees. I mean, just sheer devastation. Ain't nothing left. Everything's gone. And he wrote about this, he said, you just wouldn't believe the devastation is incredible. He said, there ain't nothing. He said, it looks like there's been a war. And he talked about that. And really, that's what's happened here, this devastation. Because if you go through and read about what's taken place and what's going on, we're going to go to the second chapter. And in the second chapter, I'm just going to start in the beginning. I want to start reading there. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now, I want you to talk this terminology. Here's the day of the Lord. When I was teaching some things about end times a few years ago, one of the things that you need to understand, when the day of the Lord, that terminology is used, when the day of the Lord is used, that terminology is not speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. This is one of the big fallacies that people use. You study, because that's a term that is used in the Old Covenant, the day of the Lord. Paul used that term over because of his teaching the church at Thessalonica. Now, I use the New King James Bible, but if you go over in Thessalonica where Paul wrote the letter to them, the New King James and some other translations mistranslate. He called it the day of the Lord. In fact, the King James calls it the day of the Lord because they were concerned that the day of the Lord had come. And see, people were talking about, see, they thought Jesus came back. No, they didn't. Because the day of the Lord is not the return of Jesus Christ for the church. The day of the Lord is when Jesus Christ comes to judge the earth and pour out His wrath. That's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is always a time of darkness. It's always a time of trouble. It's big problems. And this is what they're talking about. The prophet is identifying because really the judgment that is falling upon Israel, what is going on is speaking of a future judgment that's going to fall on Israel. Understand, the tribulation period is not about the Gentile, it's about Israel. It's not about the Gentile, it's about Israel. God dealing with Israel. I can't go through all the teaching on that. I've taught on it before and to go back over through that. But you go back and if you look at some things that are written by Daniel, you find out that what the tribulation period is about. It's about Israel, it's not about the Gentile. It's about Israel. God's dealing with Israel. And Israel, it's not going to be a pretty time for Israel. Israel's going to be saved. There'll be ones who believe. But not all the Jews are going to believe. There's a bunch of Jews going to follow the Antichrist. But there's ones who are going to follow Christ. And will be delivered. And that was the Jewish nation that God is going to lead in to the thousand-year reign. And so, but here he's talking about the day of the Lord. He says, blow a trumpet. In other words, there's a sounding that must be made. One of the things that is a lot of times people think when they, it's just like we look in the New Testament and it talks about Christ coming back for the church and it talks about the sound of a trumpet. And a lot of people think that that doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be an actual trumpet sound. Lots of times the word trumpet in prophecies using is a proclamation. See, we're going to be proclaiming. The church is going to supposed to proclaim the return of Christ. The church ain't going to. Jesus is going to sneak up. I've already shown that in Scripture many times. Jesus ain't sneaking back and taking the church. That's the dumbest thing in the world that anybody would preach. It's total nonsense outside the Scriptures. It's total nonsense. I mean, you can't find any place in the Bible to teach you that. I mean, the New Testament says specifically He ain't coming back for us as a thief. I mean, I'm amazed at these so-called prophecy teachers. I mean, they can't even read the Bible. He's not coming for the church. He's going to come back as a thief. When He returns to bring judgment on the earth, He's going to come like a thief. They're not going to be expecting. Ah, we're living with God. The Antichrist is here. He's God. You know, this boy's to God. Yeah, and when the big cheese shows up, they're going to find out that's changed. You know, he's going to call himself God and he can't even get rid of two prophets. He can't deal with two prophets in the earth. But he thinks he's God. But people will buy anything. Aren't they like that today? People are just, people are just dumb as a stick. They'll believe the wrong thing and just go on while it's killing them. You know, the whole time it's destroying them. You think they ought to figure that out, but now this ain't working. But they just keep heading down the same old path. Well, so human nature hasn't changed at all. And we have pictures of the future. It's not going to change either. You know, it's dumb and dumber in the future too. That just ain't a movie of the past. That's going to be in the future, dumb and dumber. So, but God is telling us here, in other words, there's a proclamation. They're supposed to, he says here, proclaim something. There's a proclamation that's being made in the earth. The church is going to be a trumpet sounder in the last days. The Lord told me back in 1987, he said to me in the spring of 1987, he told me this, that when before Jesus Christ returned, the main message of the church, and I want you to understand, not everything called the church is the church. I'm talking about the true believers. I'm not talking about somebody just has a building and has crosses and stuff. I'm talking about the church. The church, the ones who belong to Jesus, are going to be in preparation for leaving. They're not going to be acting like they're staying. And they're going to be proclaiming a message to people. The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. I guarantee you, I'll tell you, I know I heard from heaven on it. So anybody can say anything they like. Ain't going to change my opinion on the deal. I heard. And if you look from a scriptural standpoint, you know, when people left this earth, when Elijah left, who was a type of the church, did anybody know? See, the other week there before I left, we talked about some of those things, you know. They knew. And when God's going to do something, when God is going to do things with the church is going to know. Hallelujah. Why would we be given the Holy Spirit? Mike's been sharing with us. Why would he be given? The Holy Spirit is to show us things to come, but God hid what's to come so we don't know. Well, then that whole thing's a lie. Then we're going to throw John's writing out because it ain't true. Does the Holy Spirit show us what's to come? Yes, he does. God has never hid his plan and purpose from me. And if he hid it from you, then the Bible's a fraud because he is a respecter of persons. Well, the Bible can't be a lie. God's showing us what's to come. The future should never be hidden from the church. We should not be waiting for somebody to find something out so they can come and tell us because the Holy Ghost don't tell us. You know, you don't have to wait till the next book comes out. I can know the future, dear God. I could write books about, you know, I know things that are coming down the road. I know what's happening. Why? Just because living in Christianity. I read the book. The Holy Ghost lives in me. I know what things are held in the future. And so God wants us to know. It's like this year. You know, one of the things that Mike did last year, you remember Mike would get up and every time I'd take the offering and talk about this is going to be my best month and saying those things. God wants people to begin to move in faith. God wants people to see the church. It doesn't matter what prophecy says. If we don't respond in faith to it, it does not come to pass. I'm not talking about responding by saying, well, I believe the Bible and that's true. It ain't coming to pass believing like that. Because that ain't true believing. True believing is when you believe it's going to come to pass and then you start acting like is true. If you don't act like it's true and you start saying and talking other stuff, well, it won't come to pass. God has a plan. God is right now in a restoration mode. That's what he's in. Say, well, why are you reading about this judgment then? Well, because God's in a restoration mode. It isn't a matter of just, we know that there's a judgment in the ends, but I'm going to tell you, there's judgments that are falling now. Things that, you think, you know, people sit around, and I know there's a lot of preachers out there, they don't believe in judgment. They don't believe in it. Well, get over it. God does. And judgments go on. And there's judgments of things going on concerning America. There's things that are happening in America. Now, they aren't the judgment. There is a judgment that will fall concerning things in the tribulation. Those judgments are not coming upon people to turn them. They are coming upon people to destroy them. God is going to destroy the wicked from the earth during the time of the tribulation. Thank God we are still on the grace side. While the church is here, it's still the movement of grace. God judges not to destroy. He's judging trying to get people's attention. Why? Because if they don't make a change, woohoo, they're going to face the judgment. They'll face the big thing. They'll face the big stuff. God judges to get us to move over. We read a judgment. We read on communion. Reading communion. The church at Corinth. under judgment from God. He said, many of you are seeking weak. Some of you died prematurely because you don't judge yourself. And he said, I got to judge you. He didn't say the devil did it. He said, I got to judge you. How's he judge you? He lets the devil have you. Why? To awaken you. Hopefully, people awake. I don't know. I hope most people aren't, you know, most of the time it is in human nature, and I don't know why, to wait till everything falls apart till we turn. I don't know why. But most people, you know, they got to be thrown off the cliff. You can't take them to the edge and say, look what's down there. And if you hit the bottom, they'll say, no, throw me off first. And if I survive this, I'll repent. You know, I said, people just seem to be like that. You know, bad things happen to them. And you know, I sit and look and think, oh man, they'll turn now. No, nope, I'm sorry. There could be worse things. I got to have something worse than this. You know, my God. I still have a slimmer of hope left concerning I can make it through this thing. You know, I'm not totally, you know, wiped out. And so, you know, let's do it again. And, really, we're dealing here and looking in here at the prophet Joel, and this thing that's going on, there's judgments that are falling on Israel, but this judgment that's here, God's intent, he doesn't want to destroy it. God, if you read, God in speaking and concerning, if you read Jeremiah, if you read Isaiah, those prophets, and read how God begins to speak concerning Israel under judgment, but he begins to speak on them. He wants them to return. His desire is for them to repent. His desire is not to go on, for them to go on to destruction. God don't like what they're doing, but nonetheless, he's a God of mercy and he's a God of grace, and he's always trying to draw people back. He's trying to get people out. And that's what we're going to look at this. In verse 2 says it's a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of cloudiness, thick darkness like the morning clouds spreading over the mountains. A people come, great and strong. He refers to this army of locusts, as if they're actually human beings. And really, that's what was the thing that Dr. Shaw was really amazed at, because he said, man, they're organized like people. The way they operate and they meticulously go through the land and how they eat things off. He said their organization and how they do it. It's just, he said, you know, it's like an army that's been trained. And he said they move through. And so here they're referred to as this. He said they're great and strong, like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. He said a fire devours before them, and before them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like the swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like the chariots over mountaintops, they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devour the stubble, like a strong people set in array to battle. Before them, the people wither in pain. All faces are drained of color. Dr. Shaw wrote about the noise that they would make, the noise. He said it was just like a deafening sound. He said, you think it's like an army. You think there's a war going on. The deafening sound. He said, literally, they black the sun out. It's almost like nighttime. He said, the swarms, they swarm in the sky. And literally, he said, they block the sun out. It gets dark. And so really what we're seeing here is what he's talking about. He said, they run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They climb in the houses. They enter out the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? It's interesting, Dr. Shaw said that these things, they come. He said, your houses are full of them inside. They're everywhere. He said, you can't keep them out of anything. And so really, that's the picture that they're giving here. You know, there's no, he said, they march right past your weapons because, you know, no matter what weapons you got, it does no good. You know, Dr. Shaw said the people went out and they tried the things of lighting fires and that stuff. They dug trenches, you know, put, you know, some kind of fuels in them, light them up. He said, there are so many of them. He said, they actually smother the fire out. You can't keep fires going. They'll smother them out. They tried trenches of water. They said that didn't do any good either. Said they just, there's so many of them, they fill the trench and the others walk over top of them. They said you couldn't stop them. And so really, that's what we're getting the picture here. That's what they're showing here is going on. So we see this. There's the judgment of God. God's dealing with people. The New Testament tells us concerning what God does about dealing with us. God deals with the people that He loves. If God won't deal and judge a person, He wouldn't love them. Now that's totally different. The love that's taught today in the church is the exact opposite. It's a perverted, sick love. Oh, God won't, no. He ain't going to do anything like that. He's not going to do anything. God's just going to sit around, cross His legs, let everybody do whatever they want to do, and it don't matter what we do as Christians. You know, it's like today, why do we have in America, why do we have people talk about youth and the problems? Well, it's easy to see. They're unloved children. They're loved only by human natural love, and that love, all it does is let them do what they want, and we don't want to punish them because, you know, we love them. Oh. And we don't. Because they're not punished. And, you know, we have a nation that doesn't even like punishment. You know, my words. You commit a first degree murder, and we can't put them to death. Oh, no. No, you couldn't. That's cruel and unusual. Now, it wasn't cruel what they did and killing the person they did. But it'd be cruel for us to punish them. We have this perversion against the love of God. I mean, really, that has opened the door to judgment in America. There's one thing that you can't get away with. You can't get away with God with oppressing the righteous. Not a good thing to do and God's smiling on you. You can't be stealing from the widow and the orphan. Don't go well on the picture of God. There's one thing is you don't mess with God's people and oppress them because one day judgment will fall. America's on the road to great destruction because it has become a nation and a government that will let almost any other religion do what they want, but Christianity. They hate Christianity. We got these guys sitting down in Washington claim to be Christians and are passing laws that oppress Christianity and exalt other religions. And people say, well, they're a Christian. I don't even know if they're a Christian, if they're that stupid to think of that person's a Christian. What on earth do they believe? You can't be passing laws that are oppressing the God of heaven and moving against His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't think things will work well. I don't know about you. I don't think things are going to work well. And just let me say concerning things, one of the things that we need to get over on is the fact we as the church need to move away from looking at the fact of concerning is this election and things, because, you know, many people are looking, well, you know, boy, if we just don't get the right people in office, and I've heard this long enough and watched things still going down the tubes. We need to break free of this. God, the movement of God in America is about the church, not the election. I don't care who gets in office. If the church stays in the condition they're in, I don't care the guy how good he is. He ain't going to be able to do nothing because the devil's going to dominate and rule because the church is messed up. It's what you and I do. We're the people of authority in the earth. The Bible tells us you and I are the salt of the earth. You and I are the light of the world. I never read any place that it said that the American government is the light of the world. That the American government, it's preached. Oh man, you know, I'll tell you, yeah, well, God, you know, established coming on our government, you know, our democracy, this is what God's, you know. No, whatever government those guys wanted to put up, they were Christians, it would have been an all right thing. I tell you, if they wanted a king in the United States, it would have worked if they'd have lived godly and walked godly. It would have. They could have set it up if people want. The reason it don't work, you can't take any government and have people living like hell and it works. It's an impossibility. No government works. God got the best government in there is, and the world rebels, and the Christians even rebel against it all the time. His rule's perfect. You know, Jesus came down and followed the perfect will of God, followed the kingdom of God perfectly, and you know what they did to him. So we got a lot of false things that are being taught that people are placing their hope in the wrong things. You and I, if we place our hope in God, I'm going to tell you what, the church is bigger than any government. There's no government in earth like the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians need to rise up. They need to begin to know who they are and what they are. God has a plan in this day for the church. This year is a year for the church to rise up. It's God's plan in 2012. 2012, there's an election going on. But I'll tell you, in God's eyes, it's not about the election. It's about the church. It's about the church. This is the year that the church takes their position of government. It's the year that the church stands up and says, hey, this is who we are. If we're going to make a change in our nation, God's calling for this change. God wants this change. Verse 12, it says here, as we, I continue to read, it says, now therefore says the Lord. Now listen, this is what God's saying to me. This judgment has come and it's done all this stuff. It has wiped everything out. Now God says, now listen guys, therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and mourning. So rent your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent? And leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. So I just want you to look at this thing's going on. Judgment has come upon them, but the grace of God and the mercy of God has not stopped. God tells them, you want to turn things around? Here's how you do it. This is the pattern to turn things around. People think that God won't do things because He's gracious and merciful. That's a lie. God must let things go till man responds by faith to His mercy and to His grace. I don't care how gracious and merciful God is, till man responds to it. Did you get born again walking down the road one day and all of a sudden, I think I'll save myself? Did that happen? No, God moved, but you had a pattern that you had to receive Jesus Christ. Don't matter how much God gave Him, no much how God forgave your sin, no matter how much all that took place, you never got saved till you responded to faith to God's mercy. You could have been heading on the road to judgment. I sure was. I was on the road to judgment. I mean, the Lord told me, He said, if you keep on the path that you're going on, your wife and children are going to end up in hell like you are. That's what He told me. See, that don't sound like a message of grace. I mean, that didn't sound so great. What? He's showing me end result. See, that's what we look on. God, many times through judgment, shows people end result. Why? For you to avoid it. If you will respond by faith. Here the prophet. This is common among prophets would say these things. That they would prophesy. They would tell, you know, you over read Isaiah and read Jeremiah, scathing prophecies, and then would say, now look, if you turn to God, He'll let you live. That's what He'd say. It's like, my God, right out of all that, He'd say, you know, the path, in other words, God's telling them that the path that they're on, here's the outcome. So we know this. God declares His mercy and grace here. He has been trying to get across to these people, and they waited and waited till all this junk had to come and destroy their land. Till He can finally get a hold of them. And what's His message to them? Now He has their ear. Everybody has no lunch. Literally, this happened. When this kind of thing would take place, there was no they couldn't offer the grain sacrifices. There is no grain. There's nothing. They can't even offer sacrifices. The animals all die because there's nothing to eat. And the people are eating what animals they got, just trying to stay alive. And so you have all this terrible thing going on. And what's God stop and say? Now here's the prophecy. And you see all this, you know, if you'd read from the first chapter, you know, up to here, you know, if you read about halfway through the book, and it seems like, oh my God, everything is going wrong. But right in the middle of it, God announces, His mercy, His great, His kindness. But He tells you how to respond. How do we respond to Him? What are we supposed to do? He told them, He said, turn to me with your heart, with fasting. He didn't say, you know, just start fasting and start. He said, turn to me with your heart. That is number one. Most of the church world today in America does not have a heart for God. I'll tell you, you have a heart for God, you're a minority. If you have a heart for the things of God, you're a minority. In the church world, there's much more things that, you know, even sometimes people who think they have right heart, they're more interested in ministry than they are God. I'm doing good, I'm doing this. No, you have to have a heart for God. And the first thing he called, God wants man's heart. He said, turn to me with fasting and weeping. In other words, he said, rend your heart. It's not your garment. Return to God, for He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. He's telling them how to put the brakes on this thing. How you can put the brakes on it. Well, now it would seem like if we repent now, what good is it? What good is it if I repent? Everything's lost. Nothing's ever lost with God. If God tells you that you can to turn around, if you were going to go under, He would never tell you to turn around because it'd be a lie. If you weren't going to survive it, why would He be speaking and saying to us? See, there's one thing I know, there's great hope for America because God is still calling America to turn. When that, and I'll tell you, one day the message is going to stop. But while the message is going, hallelujah, that means we can still step into the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah. God's still calling, so I'm staying on the grace and mercy side. Hallelujah. In verse 15, he said there, now he goes again, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. Now there's a trumpet to blow. The first trumpet was about the disaster. Hey, things are. Now God said, hey, you can blow another trumpet if you like. You can blow this trumpet. In other words, you can believe what he said. See, now, lots of times, and I see this in people, you've got to get over to where you're a person who believes the word of God. Because, see, some people, I've seen things come along. Well, we've messed up. We've gone too far. I listen to preachers that are already there saying that we've already gone too far. They don't believe the message. I'll tell you, you don't want to ever go to the place where when God is moving in grace and mercy, but you can't see it anymore. You've gone too far. I'm going to tell you what, the devil will eat up your life. Because your only hope is to see the grace and mercy of God. And when God's calling, and He says, blow the trumpet. You know, it's just like when the church leaves. The church is going to be blowing the trumpet, we're gone. But I'm going to tell you, there's people that ain't going to be paying attention. There's ones who will. The ones will say, they're going to believe the message. There's ones that aren't going to believe the message. The Bible tells us, you know, Peter said, hey, you know, these guys, James said, they say this stuff, but you know, we've heard this before that the Lord was coming back, but we don't believe that. They're going to do that. There are people that you sit around and call Christians are going to tell you that in the last days to your face. I've had people tell me it already. And I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus comes, they can call themselves Christian all they want, but they will not be part. You can call yourself all you want. You can say you believe Jesus. Well, Jesus said He was coming back, and you don't believe that? If you don't believe that, you don't believe in the Jesus that I believe in. My Jesus didn't lie. My Jesus said He was coming back. He will. And so, people that don't believe that. But here we say, so there is this. He said, blow the trumpet. And what was the trumpet for? To consecrate a fast? To call a sacred assembly? He said, to gather people, to sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. To sanctify. In other words, to sanctify. You know, we do this. The Bible tells us to sin. He's faithful and just. That's sanctification. We come and sanctify ourselves. See, the church needs to come back. A lot of the church world today, they've moved the blood songs and everything out of their hymn books. They don't even talk about blood anymore. We don't have nothing to do with the blood. You know, go check sometime of what are the greatest worship songs in the church. They're never listed any blood songs, even among the charismatics. There's hardly ever a blood song. That's not good. Why? Because it's through the blood. We consecrate ourselves. We assemble ourselves. We get before God. I'll tell you, it's by the blood. You have no place to enter the holies of holies except by the blood. You as a Christian, the blood didn't stop on the day that you got born again. Hallelujah. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that always consecrates us. It's always the thing that sanctifies us. I can stand before Jesus Christ not on the merit of anything I've done, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what cleanses me. See, and it's coming back to right doctrine and basic doctrine. I feel sorry for these people that are... There's people that want to turn and they don't even know how. Because they sit in their churches and they don't know how to return to God. They ain't got a clue. Because they're not taught the truth of the world. And if you're not taught the truth of the world, you can't have faith. You can't have the confidence to come back in His presence. You wouldn't come back boldly before the throne of grace. You'd be trying to sneak in behind the throne somewhere to crawl in maybe with the other saints and maybe He won't notice you and call you out. Because they haven't been told the truth. They don't know that they can be cleansed and come stand boldly in the throne of grace. See, we need the truth of the preaching of the Word of God. He went in verse 17, he said, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That the nations should rule over them, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? God's showing you, and this is what we need to, it's a lot of people, and you don't, now there are some people I've been around in intercession who understand these kinds of things. You'll find that God, there's more than one reference in the Bible to coming before God in this manner. It's coming before God and pleading on the basis. This is God's covenant people. Israel was a type of the church of their day. We are the church. We're the real thing. The church, the ones who believe on Jesus are the real God's people. And we see this here. When we bring it over to the pattern of the church is supposed to go for God and say, hey, God, look, the church is in a mess, Lord God. And you know what? The whole world, and aren't they? Our nation, the people, they're pointing the finger at it. They don't like it. They're making fun of it. They're doing everything else or anything they want to do to it. We need to start to call out to God. Say, God, don't let this happen to the church. Do you know why? And I can stand before Him on it. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. What the Bible tells this, that if my brother suffers, or one of the parts of the body suffer, we all suffer. You don't think Jesus suffers for what goes on in the body today? Jesus suffers when Christians don't follow. He suffers. When the devil dominates Christians' lives, He suffers. If He don't, then He ain't a part of the body. He ain't the head. You know, if some other organ in your body or some part of your body hurts and your head ain't hurting, it don't bother your head at all. Your head just don't even care what's going on. And you just go live a great life. And does it work that way? Maybe it does to other people. Maybe I've just been stupid all these years. I didn't know that. But for me, it has never worked that way. When any part of my body suffers, my head suffers along with it. And we need to know this. We need to be able to approach God and say, God, don't let this keep going on in the church. God, we want to turn around. Hallelujah. Aren't you tired of the church being a reproach? Much of Christianity is not. They've joined the reproach people. You know, they've joined the group that's making, talking about the body. This is the body of Christ. But He's telling us how we return to God, how we come. In other words, we've got to come repentant. We've got to admit we're wrong in what we've been doing. And God, don't let this stuff keep going on. We need to be people who pray in that way. If you ever look through, I talked about praying to our nation, even read some of the things when I did some things about teachings back some time ago about praying for a nation back at the end of the year last year. And in praying for your nation, and you look at those things, with the prophets, you'll see prophets who prayed for the nation, their nation Israel. When they prayed, they identified themselves with them. Maybe I haven't done a whole bunch of evil and wickedness. But here's one thing. I don't ever met anybody who hasn't fallen short. If somebody thinks that I've just been doing everything right, and it's all those other ugly people, I'll guarantee you this, they are definitely one of the ugliest people. Because if they identify themselves in their own holiness, I'll tell you what, you're in big trouble. We don't want to do that. We've all missed the mark. We all need to consecrate ourselves. We all need to dedicate ourselves to God. But we need to cry out for the body of Christ. We're God's covenant people. And it's time for the body. If we want to see people won to Jesus, it's time for the body of Christ to come back to the top. I'll tell you this, if we don't do it, our loved ones will be lost. Well, how do you think they're going to get into the kingdom if the church stays on the bottom of the pile? We want to see our loved ones come in. Look, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Jesus said, hey, if the salt loses its salt, what good is it? It's worth just being thrown out. Well, I didn't read in the book that God wanted to throw the church out. So there's a good chance I can ask for restoration. And really, that's the mode that God's in. God is in the restoration mode. God wants to restore. God has a people. God has a people. God's going to take a remnant out of the earth. He didn't want it to be just you and Cousin Harry. He'd like some other people in the group. Now, I went to a church as a kid, and they were all going to heaven, and everybody else don't matter. All the other Christians weren't going to make it. You know, it was just our group. We were gone. And I used to think, dear God, heaven's going to be a bed, because I tell you, I couldn't stand most of them. I thought, I got to go to heaven with these people? Oh, God, don't do that to me. No, no, no. Give me a break. I don't want to go with them. But, you know, thank God, I read the book at the end, and it talks about that group without number. Boy, I was glad to find that out after I got saved. Just wasn't that crowd. Wow, hallelujah. That means, you know, they can go do their thing up there. It's big enough. But God is in the restoration mode. That's what God's doing right now. God is in the restoration. Now, here's the thing. You can say, well, that was for them there. Or you can turn around and believe that God's telling me to tell you this. You have a choice whether you respond to it in faith. They had a choice. When that prophet stood up, he spoke what he spoke. See, people say, well, that's what the Bible says, but you're saying, well, hold it. They could have said the same thing, and they did. Lots of times Israel didn't turn. They didn't believe the guy that told them. So you have a choice. You can listen to what message you want, but at least I have scripture for my pattern. I have scripture for my pattern. Hallelujah. And God is calling the church to restoration. Why? Because there's not going to be a move of God in the earth without the church. See, there's been a lot of really false ways that it was preached. I don't think people meant to say it wrong and do it wrong. But it was the idea that God was just going to up and move. I heard people, well, no matter what the church does, God's going to move. Well, if He does, that is totally against Scripture. God never moves in the earth without through someone. He does things. We lay hands on the sick. I haven't seen God come out of heaven yet and come down laying hands on the sick. If God lays hands on the sick, it's because I laid my hand on him. And He lays His hand through me. Or He'll lay His hand through you. This is how God does it. God operates and manifests Himself. What would be the point of the gifts of the Spirit operating through us if God's going to do it without us? And so God's going to use us. So God has to be drawing the church to restoration if He's going to try to grab people in this end time before things close out and we go into the tribulation. He wants to haul a good-sized group out. If God is not going to do it, then what's the point? Why should we preach the gospel? I've heard these guys saying, well, you know, this, you know, they believe it's pretty well closed out. People ain't going to respond and all this. Well, then let's close the church doors. Let's just go home and sit and wait. I can't get over these knuckleheads. I mean, they live a lie. They say one thing and then they keep going on like, you know, what they're doing's somehow good. Well, if I don't believe in what I'm doing, it ain't no good. Whatever isn't a faith is sin. I can't believe God's closed the door and telling me to preach. That's ignorance gone to seed. That's just downright stupid. He's called us to preach. Why? Because God's still reaching out. Mercy hasn't stopped yet. I know He's had to have mercy on me numbers of times, so I know it hasn't quit. You know, I know personally it hasn't stopped yet. Thank God. Grace hasn't stopped yet. I know that too. So while it's still in gear and running, let's drive this car. You know, I mean, we can go over in the parking lot and sit, but I'll tell you, I'd just rather go for the drive. Let's take this thing where God wants to take it. Let's come over this place. Let's follow. Right now, God's in the mood for repentance. God's in the mood for forgiveness. God is in the move for restoration. God wants to restore. And let me say this to you. This is something the Lord spoke to me. God said this to me. It's not about restoration of what we have lost as in our generation or we have. God wants to restore to the church what generations of the past had that we didn't even know about yet. God is going to restore. Brother Hagin prophesied before he died. He said there's going to be a last day healing revival that is going to outshine any healing revival that's ever been on the face of the earth. He said there's going to be more dramatic things and stuff take place that's going to marvel men the things that will take place. It was prophesied over 100 years ago concerning about Azusa Street. That, you know, the preacher of Azusa Street prophesied that there was going to be a last day move of God. It wasn't going to be in one place like Azusa Street where it was for a time period. He said it'll be all over the world. Parham also prophesied the same thing. The two men didn't even know that each other had prophesied. They both prophesied about the move of God that was going to come. And they said it was going to come in 100 years and we've hit the mark. See, God's in the restoration business. God is moving toward restoring. God wants to restore, and not to you, just what you may have had. If all you're going is for what you had before, you may be disappointed. Because God is going to offer much more. God wants to restore all that He has given the church. He wants to restore all that He's given. So, let's you and I begin to follow the pattern. God wants us to come back. God wants to turn people. We need to tell people that. We need to tell Christians. You know, really, this is a message for Christians. This ain't a message for the world. The world doesn't need a restoration. The world needs to get born again. This message is to the church. This is what God wants to do with the church. One of the problems, the church keeps taking their message out and trying to preach it to the world. What God's calling them, well, if these people in this nation get straightened out, we wouldn't have this problem. The reason we have the problem ain't because of them out there. It's because of the church. God's been trying to get the church to listen to the message. And the church keeps pointing at them. They keep pointing at our presidents and our leaders and things and that. Hold it. We're the leaders in this earth. And if I haven't taken my place of leadership, that means I'm a problem. I'm a problem. And see, this message, let's not point the finger out there. God's called us to restoration. He's called us to come back. Why? Because He wants to restore to you and I. He wants to bring back to you and I, Lord God, what He has. Now listen, verse 18, it says, back in Joel again, it says, Then the Lord will be zealous for His land. Now see, they're talking about the land of Israel. But you know, in a spiritual standpoint, the Bible tells us we're God's land. We are. You're the house of God. We're God. God will be zealous for His land. Or we could say God will be zealous for the church. Now, we have to perform this great big deed here for God to turn to be zealous for the church. really, what He told us to do is a nothing to what He's going to do. God's going to get zealous for the church. Hallelujah. That's the plan of God. That's what God wants to do. 2012, He wants to get zealous for the church. And He's going to have pity on His people. You know the wonder of this thing is? We've deserved everything that happened. But He ain't going to award us according to what we deserve. He's going to have pity on His people. Glory to God. God's going to have pity. This is what it says He'll do. He'll have pity on His people. He'll say, I know you did it, you deserved it, but I'm going to get this straight. We're going to straighten this thing out, glory to God. We're going to turn this thing around, hallelujah. We're going to have pity on His people, hallelujah. Verse 19 says, the Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. See, the grain, the new wine and oil, they're representative of spiritual things. That's a flow of the Spirit. That's a move of the Spirit. I'll tell you what, this God's revealing, you know, we're the Word of God. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word. God's going to start bringing, you know, you think you've had revelation before about God? You ain't seen nothing yet what's going to happen in these last days. I'll tell you what, these last days, the church, as Kenneth Hagin prophesied again, and said there's going to be a people going to rise up who know their God. Hallelujah. Not know about God. Much of Christianity only knows about God. They have information. They have statistics on Him. They got all this stuff on Him. But they don't know. I'll tell you what, the last day church is going to know God. Hallelujah. We're called to know Him. Over the years, through the Holy Ghost, I've learned to know things about. I know God. I know about how His attitude. I know how He responds. I know what He's like. Hallelujah. And God wants every Christian. We're going to rise in where we're going to know God in these last days. This is the plan. This is the purpose of God. And so God's calling you and I to this. He said, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army. The northern army was this, really they were the northern kingdom. It was a southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, and Judah was the northern. I'm going to remove this army. This thing that's been happening to you guys, if you guys will do this, I'm going to get these locusts out of here. Because I was always under the impression when these locusts move through an area, what I've seen about them, now they'll go through it in days and so, or they'll be gone. That ain't the way it happened. When Dr. Shaw wrote his thing, they came in, they had three times they laid eggs and they go through. This lasted almost a year. Man, I'm going to tell you what, the one he saw lasted almost a year. If you would read read Joel's thing going on here, this is probably very much like it happened. And then the Lord said this, look, I'm going to remove these things far from you. Hallelujah. This thing that happened, now let's just say, I'm going to remove this, I'm going to get rid of it. You're not going to be a reproach, but I'll remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate area with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. And that's what happened. These locusts would move and they'd go in the area. Sometimes they'd fly off out in the desert areas and stuff and they'd die. Huge stink. Or they would go out and go out into the ocean area. They'd fall and drown in the ocean, and you know, the beaches and stuff would be covered with their carcasses and it would stink and stuff. And this is what God's kind. In other words, God's going, if you guys will turn from me, you're the enemy. Well, you know, the devil has been ravaging the church for a long while now. He's been ravaging Christianity. He's been ravaging Christians. God is speaking of a restoration. Hallelujah. Through our restoration, the church, things are going to change for the church. The church begins to take its dominion again. The church takes their authority again. And I'll tell you what, the devil will have to take his place. And it ain't in the church. It ain't in the church. Hallelujah. God also speaks to the prophets, verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yields their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down upon you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust. See, these are waves of locusts coming through. That's what these were. These weren't different things. These were locusts, and they're different waves. He said, I'm going to restore to you. He said, I'm going to restore this. Now, you've heard this scripture used how many times? You know, and God has brought this scripture forth many times for different things. But we're living in the day of its fulfillment. These are the days of the fulfillment of this scripture. God's restoration. He said, what the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. He said, my great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So what is he talking about? Restoration. Now you need to know how interesting. This restoration didn't take a year. It didn't take 2 years. It didn't take 3 years. He told them the rains are going to come. It's all going to turn around. This thing had to turn. They had to get a harvest. Now understand, if they didn't get a harvest, they're going to die. This harvest, that's God said, look, I'm going to, you see what these guys came through and did? You repent and turn, and I'm going to, you're going to have a harvest this year. See, a lot of people think, oh man, this economy's been so bad. I tell you what, Wanda and I had good harvest last year. We had good harvest last year. Last year was a wonderful harvest time for us. Hallelujah. When you know, nothing but bad news. Hallelujah. But I read the good news. And believing the good news and walking in the good news and talking the good news. And here, it might seem, yeah, I've heard people say, well, the church is going too far and God can't. Sort of sounding to me like Israel went too far. It went so far. I mean, hey, the locust ain't eating everything up. But even here, it ate everything up. And he said, you're going to have a harvest this year. You're going to take in new wine. Hallelujah. We might seem like, you know, we might sit here and think, oh man, how long is it going to take for the church to awaken? How long? I'm going to tell you what, God can do it in 10 minutes. And we allow Him to. If we get our faith out, if we begin to walk and do what's right, God can turn things around. If we're going to sit around like people have been doing for the last 10, 15 years, waiting for God to do something, ain't nothing going to happen. We need to respond to God by faith. We need to get the blowing the right trumpet. He's talking about you blow the trumpet. Now we have a trumpet here to blow, and it's a trumpet about the restoration of God. We need to start blowing that trumpet. We can blow the trumpet of judgment. We need to pay for it. There is a judgment. And judgment will come if we don't rely on restoration and we don't blow the right trumpet and people won't move. But we're going to have to blow the right trumpet. We got to quit blowing the trumpet of who's running for election and blowing the trumpet of all this other stuff. We need to get blowing the right trumpet. We need to get on our voices the right things. We need to start speaking restoration. Prosperity can't come to America with the Christian church talking negative all the time about it. And the Christian church hoarding their money up like God can't give them something. You can't do it. You can't hoard money and have a vibrant economy. We can't live in fear and make this thing work. We got to act like it's true. God's in the restoration mood. It's payback time. Well, I'll tell you what, it's my payday. Glory to God, the bigger checks are coming. Hallelujah. Good things are coming. Not just stuff, anointing, hallelujah. The demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost in demonstration and manifestation. Glory to God. The lame walk and the blind see, and hallelujah. This is restoration. I'll tell you what, we've gone through a drought, and it started in the 90s. And we've been in a drought. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what the devil ate. Hallelujah. We getting it back and more. It's coming back and more. Hallelujah. I'm going to believe it. That's going to be my message. I'm going to preach that. That's going to be the horn I'm blowing. You know, people can blow what horn that they want. Hallelujah. They can say the things that they want. But we need to get on our voices. Hallelujah. You know, we see if we go on to read, you'd find out that's when Joel began to prophesy and saying, it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. It speaks toward the end time. See, this whole thing's about the fulfillment of it. They had it in their day, but its true fulfillment is in our day. We're in the day of the Spirit. If God would restore the people who could only worship Him by the flesh, who would worship Him as best as they understood under the law, what would He do for the church world today? What would He do for the church? Hallelujah. Will He offer less? I'll tell you what, the full move of the Spirit will be in these last days. The full demonstration of the Holy Ghost. The full manifestation. Hallelujah. There are going to be wonders in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. Glory to God. There's going to be demonstrations of God through mankind. Hallelujah. That's God's plan and God's purpose for the church. It's the days of restoration. We, the church, needs to call on God and say, God, yeah, we messed up. You know, we've blown it. Hallelujah. But God, look at what's happening to the church in the worldwide. Look at the oppression that's on the church. I'm going to tell you what. I can see manifestations and moves that are happening that really are starting to reveal the spirit of the Antichrist more and more. But it ain't His time to take over yet. The church is still here. While the church is here, He can't take over. And I ain't going to let Him take ground. He ain't having no ground. He ain't having me. I see Christians yielding to the spirit of Antichrist. They're yielding. They're down and pressed and depressed and every kind of other pressed. They're yielding to the wrong spirit. They're really yielding to the spirit of the age instead of spirit of God. Hallelujah. The spirit of God ain't the spirit of age. He's eternal. The spirit of age, the age, is demonic. Hallelujah. It's Satan and his cohorts. And we're not to yield to that. And we're not going to yield to it. Hallelujah. We're going to yield to the Spirit of God. We're going to rise up. We're the people that God desires to restore, the people that God is raising up to be the giant in the land, the salt of the earth. We're the light on the hill. Hallelujah. We're not the light in the valley. Glory to God. We take the hills. We take it all. Glory to God. That's who the church is. And we need to rise up. I tell you, you get up on the hill, you can see some things. Glory to God. Get out of the valley. Get up on the hill. Quit walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Get up on the hill. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll tell you, you can fight any battle. They taught us in the military. You take the high ground. When you're on the high ground, you always have the advantage. You take the high ground. The church has lived in the valley. It's time to go up on the mountain. Hallelujah. And you're up on the mountain. I'm going to tell you, the devil can't lick you when you're on the mountain. Hallelujah. He can't lick you on. He'll lick you in the valley if you stay down there. You stay in the valley, he'll own you. Hallelujah. But glory to God, get on the mountain. We're the light on a hill. We ain't the light in the valley. You get that light up on a hill, it'll light the valley too. Glory to God. I tell you, in the valley, don't light the mountain. God is a God of restoration. Hallelujah. Until the church of Jesus Christ leaves this earth, he's going to be in the restoration business. He's going to be doing everything he can to restore his people to the full glory and power that Jesus Christ has given them. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is going to shine again in the earth. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God.